And normally we wait till the end of the message to start with the God to really give a good gospel presentation. But this morning, maybe God's brought you here and you need to start there in your relationship with God. Singing that song is a great reminder of what Jesus Christ has done. And this morning, as we talk about honoring, we're going to honor mothers here in just a few minutes. And it's important that we do that. But man, I just want you to think about the words of that song, God becoming flesh and dying in our place. If you don't know him today, you need to know him. He loves you and he first loved us. So welcome to HBF this morning. It's good to see you. And this morning we are going to focus on Mother's Day. Now, I just realized this weekend, I have never departed from the text in 14 years or however long it's been and preached just a Mother's Day service. I've preached about Mother's Day. I've preached texts that were related, but they were always in line with where I was going. And after the sermon I preached a couple weeks ago and some other things that are going on in our community, I felt compelled. I was like, I want to focus on Mother's Day this year. And so I went to my Mother's Day files just to kind of see what I've done. And I realized I haven't done anything. So I'm like, wow, I'm treading some new ground this morning. So I'm excited. You may not be, but I am. So if you have your Bibles, look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Familiar passage to many of us. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. And I'll give you a second to turn there. And I do want to say happy Mother's Day to those of you that are mothers this morning. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. The Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, this command is mentioned 9 times in the scripture, Exodus 20 and verse 12. Now, twice it's mentioned in the Old Testament, once in Exodus 20 and verse 12, and the other in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, you can find actually even more mentions of it, but I mean expressly mentioned in that fashion, just as it's quoted there, mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Now, it's mentioned 7 times, the number of perfection, in the New Testament. And 6 of those 7 times is Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, who is talking about that very command in the Gospels. And so the last time we find it written in the Bible, phrased that way, is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, which most of us have taught our children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, right? And we teach them. This is the first commandment with promise. And so from the time our children are able to hear, oftentimes we're having to memorize that passage, Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. And so it's not only fitting, but it's a blessing to honor mothers, and not just one day a year, but every day. And it's just a moment that we have here in just a moment. I'm sorry, and we're going to have the mothers stand, and I want to present you with a small gift. Actually, Amy's going to do that and some of the ladies. But before I do that, I just want to read a passage of Scripture that most of you are familiar with from Proverbs chapter 31. And when you go to Proverbs 31, oftentimes it's intimidating for women because they're like, man, it's just the standard of perfection. And even verse 10 of chapter 31 says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? She's hard to find. But I think as we deal with mothers, I wanted to go here because I want you that are mothers this morning to recognize how valuable you are. The point of being virtuous is that you have value, you possess a power, a worth, and mothers are indeed virtuous. Mothers are trustworthy. If you look in verse 11 and 12, it says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Mothers are trustworthy, and her husband's heart safely trusts in her. Mothers are also very industrious. Man, are they industrious. We adopted our children later in life, and Amy and I often talk about, now, this is young people's work, man. It's work raising children, isn't it? And if you look at verse 13, the text says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like a merchant. She's like the merchant ships, and she bringeth her food from afar. She ariseth also while it's yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands, and she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands to hold the distaff. In verses 21, it goes on to say, she is not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed in scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Mothers are also charitable. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 20, it says, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's got a big heart. Mothers also make their husbands, as we all know, look good. In verse 23, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She makes him look good. Mothers are described as strong, honorable, and wise. In verse 25, it says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in a time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is a law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Mothers speak with kindness. They're strong, they're honorable, they're wise. And the seventh thing is they're just due honor. And that's really why we want to honor mothers this morning. In verse 28, the text says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. So in honor of mothers this morning, please stand. If you are a mother this morning or a grandmother, just stand where you are. And I know there's more than that. Yeah, okay. I'm going to give you a moment. All right. Thank you. We're going to give you a gift, and we appreciate you all serving the Lord and investing in children and being trustworthy, industrious, charitable, making your husbands look good, being honorable and wise, having kindness, and I just want you to know this morning you're due honor. Oh, no, Katie, you got to stay. Stay standing, moms, for a minute, because we haven't honored you enough. And, okay, all the moms got their, no, not yet. They're going to get a little pin. I think that's what we're giving them. I think it's pink. Is it pink? Oh, purple. Okay. All right. All right, let's give them some love. And if you would stay standing for just a moment, I this is something I haven't done before. I just want to pray over you this morning. Heavenly Father, we just, this morning, as we see these ladies standing among us, Lord, I want to really just lift them up to you. Lord, they're representative of a lot of women in our church and in our community and in our country, in this world, that truly are standing in the gap. Lord, we thank you for Christian women, women that love you with their whole heart, that love their family, that honor you with their life. Lord, I pray today a special blessing upon them. Lord, I pray they'd have a great day, but not just today. Lord, I pray they have a life that is honorable. Lord, that they would have a life where virtue is not only exudes from them, but Lord, that they would be honored by their husbands, by their children. And Lord, I know that on those days when they feel worn out and weary, Lord, I pray a special blessing of refreshment upon their soul, or that you just encourage them in the Word of God. I pray that they would know that this church honors and respects them and loves them. And Lord, that ultimately your good hand is upon them. Lord, we thank you for the fruit of the womb. It is your reward. We ask your blessing upon these moms and these grandmas and all these that are gathered. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We serve a great God, and he teaches us the value and the structure of family. And it's not that those who are single or have not born children are any less honorable. They too are equally precious in God's sight. But it's God who does set aside and sanctify the union of a man and a woman in the bond of marriage and blesses it and blesses the fruit of the womb. And that's not to say that someone who's single isn't equally blessed in some other fashion. The reality is that God has all of us, and we have different callings, right? And Paul talks about that in the New Testament. It's important, though, especially today, that we understand this, especially in the church, and because we're in a great conflict. As we approach the last moments before the Lord's return, we should pause and drink in the reality of what we have just celebrated, for it's foreign in most cultures. And I know it's an early service, and And I did, you know, I didn't see, you guys seem a little bit sluggish this morning. And I'm a little ill. So we're all kind of down. But the reality is, this is something we should be excited about, because this is something that God has given us, and us as Christians in particular, not only just to celebrate, but to also illuminate the culture around us, because it's foreign. What we just celebrated here is foreign in most cultures of the world, both today and throughout the centuries. It is our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has instructed us in the Word of God and shown us the importance of the role of a mother and a father and the structure of a family. We wouldn't know what it is if it wasn't for God and His Word. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, the devil has attacked it. Satan hates that. He hates what the woman represents, specifically the fruit of the womb. Because Eve was She was designed to do something that Lucifer and the angels cannot do. What is that? Well, of course, it's to bring forth life. When God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He equipped Eve uniquely with the ability to bring forth life. This was unique. The angels, they could not do that. This was something that they couldn't do. And Lucifer, of course, Satan knew exactly what the issue was. He did not want to see that go forth and mess up what he wanted back, which was the kingdom that he thinks he rightfully deserves. And so it's the union of a man and a woman and the fruit of the womb, which is quickened, not by evolution, but by the power of God as He brings forth precious life. And so woman in the Bible, literally, it means womb man. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, that's what you're going to find for the English definition of the word woman. It's womb man. She's taken from Eve, and she has a womb. And she is unique among God's creation. She's to be honored and protected according to what the Scripture says. And so I'm compelled this morning on Mother's Day to preach about this topic, because today's biblical woman, today's biblical mother, is increasingly at war with an Antichrist culture. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, you are objectified, and the fruit of the womb is no longer deemed valuable or even honorable. And so what was once right is wrong, and what was once wrong has now become right. And that's all happened within my generation. I was born in 1970, right? Roe v. Wade, 1973, went universal across the United States, across all 50 states. And so the whole concept, of course, is that a woman has a right to do whatever she wants with her body. But the child inside doesn't have a vote. That's been the angst for the last 45 years. And of course, there was a day in my life when I was all for that, man. Before, when I was lost, I was upside down and backwards too. And I won't ask you to raise hands, but I bet if you're like me, there's several of you used to be all for that. You know what? Hey, man, if you're in trouble, go kill that unviable tissue mass. That's all it is, and what all the experts say. But I tell you what, it does a lot of damage. A lot of women are hurt, not to mention the children. And this morning, it's gotten to the point that Christians and thinking people have had to band together and say that, hey, you know what, there's an alternative to this system. Next week, the Alternatives Clinic, formerly Life Choice Center, is having a walk for life. And in your bulletin last week, you had a little flyer. There should be some information out at the connections counter. Is there one in there today? Another one? Yes. Yeah, Kathy Cundiff is the contact there. But you can, man, I hope that Heartland gets behind that kind of thing, because it's important to our community. It's important to women who need to get saved and need to understand that there's another alternative to abortion. We've not done a real good job of promoting that, and I take the responsibility for that. And I pray today that if you're interested in that, that you'll go to the connections counter, you'll seek out Kathy Cundiff, and you'll get involved in that. You'll sponsor that. You'll support that. You'll do that. How many of you participated in the Walk for Life before in this room? One? Excuse me. Wow. Excuse me. Can you turn me off for a second? Well, I would encourage you to do it. Next Saturday morning, over here, if you're in Harrisonville, they're at the park, they're going to meet. And it's just walking around the city park. You can donate some money, you know, $20 or whatever. You can buy a T-shirt. But more than that, you can get sponsors and you can get people to support you, and you can really help the Life Choice Center. Because what they do is they help women that are at risk. And they're really targeting on getting women that are at high risk, women who are pro-abortion, that call the clinic looking for an alternative and are on the edge. And they have an incredible staff over there, Christian women, who counsel them and help them with the taking the right step so that they don't make a mistake that they'll regret for the rest of their life. And so it's important that we support those things. And I used to serve on the board of Life Choice, which is now Alternative Clinics, and I've replaced myself with two of our members. So we now have two ladies that are on the board. And I'm going to be struggling today, guys. To be on the button pretty quick. Excuse me, guys. I'm sorry. Trying the best I can. One more. And so, very good. So I've replaced myself with a couple different people there, and so Heartland is behind that in leadership. But you know, I really lament the fact that we're really not boots on the ground, right? Walking through the park. So if you can be part of that, I just want to encourage you to do that. It's coming up this next week, and you can just go out there, sign up right on the spot, and it'll be a good time. And so my goal this morning, by the way, is not to turn Mother's Day into an anti-abortion rally, okay? I just bring it up because God's given us the opportunity to do something impactful in the lives of women in our community. And I also realize this. Mother's Day can be one of the most hurtful times in the life of a woman who's been victimized by sin. Statistically, as we celebrate Mother's Day, there's a statistical reality that among the women sitting in this room, 18% of those that have had abortions are going to be in here. That's the truth. And I know that's the truth. I don't know the numbers. I don't know who's who. But I know that's a reality in our midst. And so for those that are, when I talk about those things, I do feel compelled to let you know that God is full of grace and mercy. And like David said, he couldn't go to his son, his son could not come to him, but he would be able to go to his son. And so God's grace is enough. His mercy, his blood is enough to cover all sin. And so you don't have to live under that yoke of guilt and conviction, or not conviction, but just guilt that the devil uses to terrorize you and keep you turned upside down and in turmoil. And that's never my intention when I speak of abortion, when I'm talking about the cultural shift and the work of the devil in our society. I realize as I say that, and especially this church, if we're doing our jobs, we're bringing people into this church every week that are going to be battered and bruised and beat up by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we all need to have a sensitivity to that and understanding of that. And even when you come to a day like Mother's Day, something that we're all like, yeah, this is awesome, my mom, my grandma. Hey, there's a lot of women in our culture that are just hurting. Amen. Because they've literally aborted their opportunity in some of those regards. I don't know how personal I should get here, but I'm going to go a little bit further than maybe I should. But my son, no, I can't. I'm not going to do that. It's important that people make the right choices. Let me just say that. And praise God for women who have the courage to do that. You know, most women that have an abortion statistically have done more than one. And so for that brave woman that says, you know what, that did not set well with me, I need a different choice. Man, we need to be there for them. They need to know. And I guarantee you, even lost women, they're crying out to God. And God answers prayer. I did this a couple weeks ago, or last week. What's wrong with me? So there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. The battle to destroy mothers, women, and mankind in general, guys, I'm just not speaking specifically to you, but you're right in there with it. That's been going on since Genesis chapter 3 because Satan hates humanity. He hates us. And so let me just give you a little historical perspective on Mother's Day. Mother's Day isn't even biblical. And actually, there's some legitimate concern about that. Why do Christians participate in it? And let me share why that's a valid question. There are many things that we do as Christians that we got to be careful to evaluate as we are encouraged to participate, but why? For instance, Earth Day, it's promoted. My kids are asked to participate in that, and there's all kinds of pagan things that are out there that they want you to participate in. Now, we have a biblical worldview, so we understand that we're stewards of God's earth. I'm going to use that as an example. And so we know, I know, hey, I don't want carbon monoxide pouring out everywhere. I don't want poison going through the water system. I love that. I love having an EPA and being able to be responsible. Well, let me back. I don't love having an EPA. But I understand the need to have, right, environmental protection, right? That's good and fine. I've actually worked on projects, and I've been appalled, actually, by companies that have, you know, let stuff get into the ground, the water table and stuff like that. We need that kind of stuff. I'm all for that. But what I don't like let my kids participate in is the Romans chapter 1 thing where we worship the creation instead of the creator. We're not doing that, at least at my house. We're not doing that. This church, we're not doing that. And so we understand unregenerate man will do that. That's what Romans 1 teaches us. So I make it clear to my kids, hey, our family, we're about conservation, not about environmentalism. And what is the difference? Well, what I'm saying is that, and I make this clear not only to my children, but to my children's educators, that there's a difference in worldview and how you relate to, quote, Mother Earth, right? The good news is that it's okay. Now, I'm not getting off on tangents here too much. I'm just using it as an example. There's some things that we celebrate. We look at it and we go, oh, that's a great thing. Is it a great thing to be responsible with the earth? Absolutely. It's a great thing. We should be responsible. As a matter of fact, Christians should lead the way in that. And all of our friends that come from overseas to visit us, they're amazed at how clean the United States is. They just are like, wow, you pick up your trash. Yeah, we're responsible. Believe it or not, I know you're always taught you're not responsible, but America is actually the most responsible place you'll ever find on the earth. You go to these other places, and they are literally just pouring out garbage everywhere. And so you don't have to have a guilt complex tonight when you go to bed. Just relax. And then also take into account your dispensational chart and understand that at the end of the tribulation period, this world's going to be completely wrecked anyway. And that's coming around the corner real quick. And so we have to put all of that in perspective and understand what time it is and understand what our focus is. And, of course, the most precious thing, hey, I don't want the rainforest to be depleted and lose oxygen. Don't get me wrong. But I also want to make sure that people get saved. Because what a shame it would be to save the trees and save the oceans and save the water while everybody else in the world dies and goes to hell. So we understand our first and most important priority. And so the good news is that Mother's Day is a great celebration. It's a remnant of the Philadelphian church age, actually. It's rising out of the Protestant churches, which we're not part of, but they still did a good thing here, in the USA. And Woodrow Wilson officially made it a national holiday in 1914 when he recorded it officially. And it had been going on for about 30 years prior to that. And what Mother's Day is not, and for those of you that might have a question, it is not the ancient pagan Roman Catholic celebration of the Mother Church, because there was a day where you had Mother's Day, but you didn't celebrate your physical mom. That's not my physical mom. That's my. But anyway, you didn't celebrate your physical mother. You celebrated the Mother Church. That's why you often hear me be careful to say, Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, quoting Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26. So it's okay. I just wanted to let you know. It's okay to celebrate Mother's Day. Don't have any hang-ups about it. We all understand that. Not only is it okay, I think God, I'm going to give you a biblical case that God would definitely prefer that we do that. And it's a good reminder to do it all year long, to honor mothers. A biblical perspective on this. Let me just go to the Old Testament. Because biblically, the honoring of mothers and women in general is found in Scripture. And the Bible's always given a bad rap. It's considered a sexist book and all these things and oppressive. But in reality, if it wasn't for the Scripture, the reality is that in the Bible, women are viewed much more highly than any other system you're going to find throughout history, ancient history. And so we wouldn't even have a, for those that are women's libbers and go back to the 70s, you're right, you know, you couldn't wait to take your bra off and wear your T-shirt and all that stuff. Hey, listen, that was only delivered to you because of the Bible, believe it or not. And I'm glad you guys, hope you don't do that anymore. So, but I don't know if you guys have picked up on anything here. I grew up in a very liberal environment. Can you believe that? And here I am today, your conservative preacher guy. And so I get both sides. I've been through all of that stuff. Hey, listen, it's the Bible that gives you liberty to do anything. If you lived in the Middle East or Asia, women are, they're still oppressed to this day. It's terrible. It's terrible. The only in the Old and New Testaments are women so highly esteemed. Even though many Jews throughout history did treat their wives as property, like their pagan neighbors, they weren't supposed to. And the concept of treating women poorly does not find its origin in Scripture. Many of the protagonists in the liberal arts colleges will mischaracterize the Scripture in this way without regard to culture, custom, and context. So perhaps I can offer some help this morning, and as some of you will be hitting the campus, right, for the first time this coming year. So you need some of this stuff in your mind. You got to know this before you get there, or if you're going to hit the workforce for the first time, before you get too PC correct here. All right, so the Old Testament view of mothers. Unlike Islam, the role of a woman and a mother is held in high esteem in the Old Testament scriptures. Some served as prophetesses all the way back to Miriam in the book of Judges, chapter 4 and verse 4. In Exodus 15:20, Miriam would be the sister of Aaron. Wrong reference. In Exodus 15:20, Aaron's sister is noted as being a prophetess. Deborah, who, by the way, she danced as well, so that'll mess some people up too. And then there was another lady named Huldah who dwelled in the college in Jerusalem with her husband. She was also a prophetess. And Deborah, Judges chapter 4, you know, Deborah, she submitted, all of these women submitted to the structure. They weren't rebels without a cause, but they were women that God had promoted to a place where they were receiving the vision that the men of this country that were leading it were listening to so they could lead the country. These were women in high places, and God put them there. In Genesis chapter 24, hey, by the way, I never had a problem with Margaret Thatcher. She was awesome. In Genesis chapter 24, Rebekah's mother had an equal voice in the consent of Rebekah marrying Isaac, though Laban was the final say. If you go back and read Genesis 24, actually, I hadn't noticed that until I studied this. If you go back and read Genesis 24, she's involved in all the decisions. Maybe because Laban was such a rascal, I don't know. But the reality is that she was right there with him. Jacob honored both his father and his mother when he traveled to Padan Aram. In Genesis 28, verse 7, it says, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And so Jacob was obviously concerned, and obviously his mom was his chief counsel. I'm not sure how wise that was. But the reality was is that he valued them equally in his decision, and they both sent him to Uncle Laban. A child was commanded to honor both his father and his mother, as we read in Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. See, that's the first commandment with promise, as Paul points out in the book of Ephesians. Upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. There's a promise of life with honoring thy father and thy mother. There's something about that that's healthy and wholesome. God took the honoring of both parents so seriously that to dishonor them was a capital offense. In Exodus 21 and verse 15. Now think about this. This is Israel's still tribal. They're moving around. They haven't settled yet. God institutes this to keep order. Why? Because he knows what's in the heart of men. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 15, and he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And I tell you, I've had people think I'm harsh. If, you know, Junior, you want to hit Dad in the face, I think the cops should come and take you away. And I tell you what, if you're lucky you're not in the Old Testament, you'd be stoned for that. You have no business treating your father like that. Of course, in our culture, sometimes the dads are idiot sticks too, so we got to take all that into account. I'm not talking about self-defense. I'm talking about Junior didn't get what he wants, and he quit sucking on his it took his lollipop away or something. Now he's going to go after mom and dad. That's ridiculous. And that should never be happening in a Christian home. Young people, if you treat your parents like that, with that kind of disrespect, that is totally out of line. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Exodus 21 verse 17 says, "And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." So watch what you say about them too. We need not to just honor them physically, but also in our language. And by the way, that goes for us adults as well. And so the same fate was met by that gluttonous and drunken son at Deuteronomy chapter 21. This is what happens in Deuteronomy. You might want to look back. I know I've got it on the screen, but why don't you turn to this one, because this is a lot of text. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. This is kind of like, I was putting this together and thinking, I'm not sure how happy a Mother's Day it is when you start reading verses like this. But, you know, we got to go to the word first. So Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18. And I don't know who's praying for me, but thank you. My voice is doing much better. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when he hath chastened him, will not hearken unto him." Now, you notice there, God does put a burden upon the parent. It's not just a rebellious kid that's been left to his own. There's a caveat there. When the parent has chastened him and he will not hearken. If you don't put any boundaries up, what do you expect? You know, if you lay down so that they can run over you, that's what they'll do. So it does behoove a parent, you know, hopefully to that's why you discipline early. You chasten them B times. You do it quickly while they're young. You get on it early so you don't get to this point here in Deuteronomy 21. It says, "Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city, under the gate of this place." And so at some point the parents have had it. That's what it's saying. They've tried, they've tried, they've tried, they've tried. "And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice." And I notice this is interesting. "He is a glutton and a drunkard." Now, that's interesting how that's thrown in there, because obviously that's where it's going. A drunken and a just consumed with his flesh. "And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." So what he's saying is, hey, Junior, if you want to be an example, I'll make you an example of what not to do. If you want to show your rear end to everybody, we'll just go ahead and we'll bring it out here in front of everybody and stone you. And everybody, we'll use you as an example of dishonor. If you want to dishonor your folks. Man, isn't that crazy? I mean, really, in our to think about really doing something like that is just like, that doesn't seem like it makes any sense. Of course, understand there was no, the civil government hasn't been established yet. This is how they had to handle it within the government that they had, which was at that time a tribal government. And before you decry the barbarous nature of the tribal system in the Old Testament, and which, of course, it did carry forward into the into the New Old Testament, you should consider the alternative when a society has no bounds on the behavior of children. I suspect a lot of kids weren't really willing to push this boundary, knowing that they meant business. But when there is no bounds, and the law is not imposed, and there is no structure, there's no disciplinary threat to the family or from the community, what you get is 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, which we've already read a few weeks ago. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and for profane." And Paul, interestingly enough, puts in there, "for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers." How bad can it get? It can get that bad. "For manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, sound teaching." And what we have, beloved, in a culture where I'm not, by the way, advocating we go out and stone our children. That's not necessary. Praise God. But I do pray that we bring them up in the way they should go so they don't grow into stone-cold killers thieves, whoremongers, drunkards. So that Mr. Law Enforcement, Romans 13, doesn't have to go out and plug them because they're so out of control. And I recognize this too. And this is where the heart of a mother breaks. You can do everything, a mom and dad can do everything they need to do, have to do, can do. And a child can still rebel. And they can just do what they want to do. Because you know what? It's bound in the heart of a child. Wickedness is bound. Adam's sinful race, man, it's in the heart. And so I oftentimes, kids will be giving me grief about how bad they've had it. And sometimes, I mean, in our culture today, kids do have it tough. It is tough. But I guarantee you, a lot of the kids that come up in this church, even if their parents have flaws and errors, they ain't seen tough. They're fortunate. Oh, my mom and dad won't let me do this. They won't let me do that. Well, praise God they love you enough to tell you no. Thank God for your mom and dad that they put some limits on you. Because there are kids that they get so self-centered, they break their mama's heart. And if they don't get what they want, they'll do anything. They'll even take out their hatred and their anger on their parents. Last year in May, a 10th grade boy here in the States was tired of his parents' punishments, which included taking away my iPod and stuff, quote. And he murdered both of his parents. Actually, he was arraigned last year this time. It was during Christmas. According to news station WTKR, Vincent Parker, 16, told the police that he attacked his mother with pepper spray, then stabbed her in the eye, beat her with a crowbar, with a baseball bat until she stopped breathing. And medical examiners found some 25 separate smashes and stabs to Carol Parker's neck, face, and head. That's what the news station reported. Vincent then waited for his father, Wayne Parker, to return home. When he arrived, Vincent stabbed him several times and then beat him with a crowbar, according to court documents seen by the news station. Though he would die from his injuries, Wayne Parker, the father, was able to tell the police what happened when they arrived at the scene initially. And Vincent tried to blame the incident on his father, but later admitted to police that he killed his parents. And this kid was an honor student. Good kid, supposedly. And so sadly, there's many stories of those types of things happening to their parents for relatively no reason. And in this case, it was an ideal family. They weren't crazy, doing anything wrong. My point is simply this. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, which is why God judged it so harshly in the Old Testament, because he knew what would happen. In some of the Old Testament instances, the mother, that was kind of a caveat there, wasn't it? Or a detour. Let me get you back on track. So in the Old Testament, the mother was preferred ahead of the father in certain cases. In Leviticus 9:3, the text says, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." And what God was saying there is that there needs to be an equity in honoring. We should be honorable to the authority that's over us, keeping the Sabbath, which God gives us, keeping the father. And then the mother was mentioned first in that case in Leviticus 19 and verse 3. And so as children should understand that. In 1 Kings 2:19, Solomon placed his mother Bathsheba in the place of honor among the court of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19, the scripture says, "Bathsheba therefore went unto the king Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself under her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand." Now, it didn't fare so well because people had her ear and that didn't work out for them. But the point is simply this. Solomon obviously reverenced his mom and sat her right there with him on the court. I mean, that's really unheard of. I was actually, again, this is another little tidbit till I was preparing this I had not seen before or noticed. And so while the mother is to be honored, the man must be careful to balance that principle. In Genesis 2:24, the Bible does say, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, to honor your mother is not worshiping her, okay? When you get married, the worship picture is fulfilled in your wife. And so you still honor mama, but mama has to understand that's your wife. So there has to be a balance there. I got to throw that out because you never know in a crowd this size what you're dealing with. And so let me just move from the Old Testament, which is kind of gnarly, man, a serious discipline. If you didn't honor, it was curtains. Let's go to the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, mothers also are to be honored. In the midst of all of his anguish and bearing the sin of the world upon the cross, Jesus paused to make sure John would provide for his mother Mary. In John chapter 19, a familiar passage to most of us, Jesus says this to John, John 19:26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, that would be John, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So John took on the responsibility of Mary, and Mary willingly went with John as her surrogate son. There was an adoption process. It's kind of beautiful that God put that together. As he's on the cross, the weight of the world literally on his shoulders, he pauses, takes a time out, and he says, Hey, take care of my mom. That's how important that structure is to God. We should care for mom financially and physically, according to 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, we'll get in our study of Timothy into some of the parameters of a widow and those women and how God deals with them, in culture. Women aren't to be freeloaders either. They're supposed to be industrious, and under the age of 60, they're not to be taken in as a widow and all of those things. And the family, but the point is simply this, the family is to care for them. Why? Because they're honorable, because we're to honor our fathers and our mothers. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 says, When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul held up Timothy's grandmother and his mother as a standard for faith. These women were exalted. I didn't even put in here how I mentioned a few weeks ago how Paul dealt with Aquila and Priscilla, and how at times he interchanged them and put Priscilla ahead of Aquila. We should mind our tongue with the elderly, equating her to our mother in honor and respect as well. 1 Timothy 5 also speaks to that. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger man as brethren. And then in the same context of rebuking, it says, the elder woman as a mother, the younger as sisters with all purity. We're to be careful how we address those that are our elders. We're supposed to address them as a mother, an elder woman as mother. And by the way, if you don't know how to treat your mama, you're not going to know how to treat someone else's mama. And so it's important. And I think it's awesome that we have a culture that actually set aside a day to honor mothers. Because that is unique to the American culture. That doesn't happen everywhere else around the world. And it is, again, it's a leftover from the Philadelphian church age and God's blessing upon this nation. And so in wrapping this thing up, let me do something practical, because I've done a lot of Bible teaching, a lot of doctrine this morning. Let me just make this practical. Obey the Heavenly Father and make it easy on your mama. When you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, you know what you find? Adam calls Eve. She's the mother of all, what? Living. Eve's the mother of all living. Now, we know what happened. We understand what went on in Genesis 3. But how difficult it must have been for her to see her son Abel murdered by her son Cain. Man, that's tough. I was showing Amy this morning. I didn't have time. I got a whole other 7 points I'd love to share with you. It's a little too meaty for Sunday morning. But there's something to that. I'll just give you this tidbit. The last mention of mother in the Bible is Mystery Babylon Religion, mother of harlots. That's what the devil would love to make out of every woman. And that's religiously what he would like to make out of the church. That's religiously. Spiritually, what he would like to do is defile the church. Paul says, I'm looking after you as a chaste virgin. Why? Because we're trying to keep ourselves holy and pure till Jesus returns. We need to have pure doctrine. And so these principles, as we work them out in our life, as God has given us these laboratories with our husband and wife, with our children, with our parents, and that all of this structure that God gives us is actually a way for us to learn the relationship that God has for us. It also helps us understand the contrast that the devil has for this world. And it's a cool study. I found 7 key mentions, but that's not in my notes, so I'm moving on. But bottom line is this. Eve, the mother of all living, had to attend her son's funeral. A son or daughter that does not obey the Lord, is, the Bible says in Proverbs 10:1, is heaviness to his mother. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness to mama. O foolish son, Proverbs 17:25, is a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to him her that bare him. And I didn't have time to put in all the references this morning. There's a ton of them in Proverbs. When Cain would not obey the word of God, he certainly grieved his mother and his father's heart. And I can only imagine how it must have felt for the mother of all living to be there with the death. And she's also starting a new process. Before she died, her sons died. At least Cain died, or Abel died. And what a grief that is to bear that. And there's no doubt about it. In our Adamic state, there's sorrow that comes with being a mother. Watching those sweet little boys and girls grow up and then turn out the way they do, right? Now, hopefully they turn out well. But we're not guaranteed anything. There's a little anxiety there. Are they going to obey the Lord? Are they going to get saved? Are they going to follow the Lord? And that faithful mother prays. That faithful mother, she pours her life into making sure that she does everything she can, trusting the Lord to get them where they need to go. When we dishonor God, it has a now listen to me. We all have a responsibility in this as individuals. When I choose to, I'm a lot better son to my parents now that I'm saved. When we dishonor God, you know what? We dishonor our parents. And there was a time, even when I was a lost child, I was still a child. I was about 15 or 16. I was at this dude's house, and he had some serious marijuana. And I mean, I was like, man, I should start selling this stuff because I don't want to use it. Bales of marijuana. I'm thinking, you know how awesome this could be? So I got the image. I'm counting the money. You know what kept me from going down that path? As a lost person, as I kept going down that path, and one day I'd be like this, right? This would come over the hood of the car, and I'm going to be in jail, right? And you know whose face came to my mind? Anybody got a guess? My mama. I couldn't bear that. I said, no, as a lost person. I said, no, I'm not going down that road. I'm not going to go down that road. And so the point is simply this. Families make a difference. Honor even lost people. It makes a difference. And the devil's attacking the family. He's attacking the structure. He's attacking God's word. And guys, we just need to continue to pray. We need to be examples. We need to be light. Show your mother that you love her. Today, every day, by your actions. I got convicted putting this together because I need to show my mom some more, I think. And 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us love, not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Verbalize your love to your mom. Proverbs 31:28, we've already read it. Her children arise up, they call her blessed. Do you actually tell your mom, hey, mom, I love you? Well, you don't know what my mama does, this, that. Hey, are you an adult? Are you on your own? Are you taking care of your own business? I'm not asking you how your mama acts. I'm just telling you to tell her you love her, regardless of how she acts. It may be that, if she's all messed up, it may be that to help straighten her out. She may need your unconditional love. She may need to understand your forgiveness. And by the way, that's the next point. You need to forgive her. Why? Because Jesus has forgiven you. Is there anything between you and your mom? We'll get it right. If you're a Christian, don't allow the devil to have a place in that relationship. I didn't ask if she's saved. Now, I understand sometimes you have to put up some protection, right? Honestly, if your mom's one of those folks or your dad, your family's one of those types of families that you don't want to take your kids around them, I get that, right? There's people in my family, you're not getting my kids because if you treat my kids the way you treated me, I'll be in your business. You'll have problems with me. Okay, so I get that. But that doesn't keep you from loving people anyway, right? And being gracious. If you're an adult, get over your childhood baloney. If you're forgiven, you're forgiven. And act like a spiritual, mature person. If you're angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. And lastly, cleave. Psalms 113 and verse 9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. When you think of a beautiful relationship between Ruth and Naomi in the Old Testament, Ruth left everyone and everything she knew for Naomi. She really did that for God. And they came back to Bethlehem empty, or they thought they were. In reality, it was that blessing. Naomi had this Moabitish daughter-in-law, and she makes those bold statements. Man, I don't have anything. And she comes back. She's got everything with her. What is this? That relationship with Ruth. That daughter-in-law who really becomes a daughter at length. Ruth says these special words in Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. She literally grabbed hold of her. Man, there's some moms that probably needed some touch. Give your mom an extra hug today if you can. And some of us, I got my mom, Amy's got her mom, but some of y'all that your mom's gone on, you probably could say, amen, because you don't always have them. While you have them, give them an extra hug. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, I entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and my God, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. So like Ruth and Naomi, the barren had more fruit, because like Sarah, they had faith. In Galatians 4:27, the Bible says, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Which brings me to my last point. As the bride of Christ is talking about the issue of fruit bearing in the womb, hey, listen, the physical womb is still a huge issue. It's a huge blessing. It's something that we obviously need to honor and sanctify, set apart, all of those things that we've talked about. But spiritually speaking, our job as Christians is to reproduce spiritual fruit. Paul said to the Thessalonians, a man says this, so being affectionately desirous of you, we willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. We should have a nurturing spirit. I'm talking about the men too. Why? Because we are the bride of Christ. And it's our job to have fellowship with God that produces spiritual fruit and fills up the kingdom of God. Amen. And so that's what we need to be all about here at this church and in our lives. Need to be praying that the physical fruit that we produce becomes spiritual fruit. Because if it doesn't, there is no hope. That is the main issue. So mothers, I just want to thank you for a very difficult job, for making your husbands look good, for taking care of all the business, for doing all the things that you do. Thank you, Amy. Thank you, moms, for all that work. And we honor you today. Do you feel honored at all? Yeah, a little bit. We need to do something about that if you don't, because we honor you today. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let me try that again. We're the men. Men, I need your help. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.